You've got an outline in your bulletin if you want to turn over there this morning. We have taken the summer to talk about how to apply our faith to life, to make sure that our faith is practical. I think it's applicable, but we need to practice our faith, practice living by faith. Now, last winter, we had a class. Actually, we split it into two classes, the men and the women, for those of you who recall or were here. And the poll that I took was almost unanimous from the gals. We talked about our initial class, the fact that men and women are different. Has anybody figured that out yet? There are some major differences that we can distinguish between men and women. But one of the things that came up, it was interesting, it was volunteered by the gals, and I thought I'd just take the poll here in a little bit larger group. They suggested that men don't like to ask for help. Now, I don't know that that's the case. If you're a woman this morning and you know as a husband or a dad or somebody well, how many of you women think that's true, that men typically don't like to ask for help? Is it unanimous? Boy, it's getting there, pretty close. Boy, that's a problem, isn't it? Oh, okay. Which guy was that here? Oh, they're pointing. Okay. You know, gals, how many times have you told, let's say the husband, I think we're lost, honey. We got to stop and ask for directions. And you get a grunt or a groan from the guy, and he's, we're not, I know exactly where we're at. Have you heard that one? How many times have you seen a man go to lift up something heavy and you ask him, can I give you a hand with that? No, I got it, you know, as he grunts and groans across the garage floor. How many Christmases, moms, have dad ventured to open or start to unravel this assembly-required toy for the kid without using the instructions? He figures he can do it on his own. Now, guys, listen to me. Am I talking your language here? Does that sound familiar? Until you got some extra parts, and you eventually have to go back and look at that thing and find out what I missed, which step. Jesus had a dilemma. He had 12 disciples, and they were men. And he knew the tendency. I'm going to suggest it's universal, not just for men, but for mankind. Human nature. To go it alone, to think that we can do without. Boy, we've got an industry, all kinds of industries that are based on that premise, do it yourself. We have self-serve gas stations. You can read Self magazine. You can go to the do-it-yourself center, can't you? And that appeals to the human nature. The problem with that is it doesn't work with God. It never works. We've talked about this past couple of weeks, our faith as it relates to salvation. And sooner or later, all of us have had to admit, I can't do it alone. Can't do it myself. I need help. But you know what? That's true not just for salvation, for having your sins forgiven, for being received by God in heaven. It's true for what we call sanctification, for being made holy, sanctified. You need help. You cannot do that alone. And the good news is that Jesus told his disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you, and he used this phrase, another helper. I'm going to give you some help. You're going to need it, believe me. And he explained that that would be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he said, had been with them and was going to dwell in them as of Pentecost. That would be the case. And this morning, what I want to do is pick up where we left off last week. We said that the Christian life is kind of like a journey. If you were up in the Bronson Theater with us, we had a good morning. And talked about the fact that God is present and he wants to walk with us. God walks with men, mankind. And in fact, he has explained this process, as Jesus did, via the Holy Spirit. That's where I want to go this morning, is just survey briefly some of the things about the Spirit, because he's a mystery. He's like the wind, Jesus says. You don't know where the wind's coming from, where it's going. So it is with all who are born of the Spirit. That's the way the Spirit moves, mysterious. And yet he's revealed to us information that's helpful about the Spirit. He has come, notice the list here in the following section. He's come to do several things, to exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he will glorify me by taking what is mine and making it known to you, John 16:14. He's come to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Anybody been convicted of sin this week? Maybe a thought or an attitude or a response, an impulse that you knew was selfish? Guess what? That was the Holy Spirit prompting you. He's whispering in your heart, take that back. Go back and apologize. Respond. He convicts the world of sin. He gives the new birth. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John 5, said, you've got to be born again. And then he qualifies that. You need to be born from above. And he finally even gives more specifics. He says, you need to be born of the Spirit. That's got to be something the Holy Spirit does in you, Nicodemus, from within. He seals believers. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 1. He empowers believers to witness. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, talking to his own disciples. He gifts believers. He gives gifts. Every one of you has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit, like that chocolate and the milk, comes into your life. And there's an area specifically that he wants to empower you to serve. And you and I need to decipher, discern, what is that area, what is that way, God, that I can best serve your cause via the Holy Spirit? He guides us into truth. He bears fruit in our lives. Galatians 5 there, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the virtues of the Spirit, of God, that are replicated via the Spirit. Guess where? In your heart and mine, in my life and yours. We become more Christ-like via the Holy Spirit as he works in and through us. Now, last week I said there's only one key to the Christian life. Little review here. I firmly believe this. I do not believe the key to the Christian life is praying or praying more. I think that's good. I just don't think that's the key. I don't think the key to the Christian life is reading your Bible, although I highly recommend that you do. I don't think that's the key to the Christian life. I don't think the key to the Christian life is attending church. Well, what pastor would admit that? It's not where it's at. Although I think it's a good idea. I do not think the key to the Christian life is tithing. Boy, we can get a lot of mileage out of that one from the pulpit, can't we? Imagine how God's going to bless you if you just give 10%. I don't think that's the key. I don't think the key to the Christian life is doing good. It's good works. It's helping little old ladies across the street or whatever that area might be. I don't think that's it. I think there's just one key to the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit. Because I can pray, I can read my Bible, I can tithe, I can do good works, all those things without reliance on God. I can. But when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and suddenly you begin to read the Bible, he illumines your mind. Or you begin to pray and he prompts you ways to pray. Or he prods you, hey, see that little old lady trying to cross the street? Why don't you go give her a hand? The Spirit initiates and moves in your life and he begins to do things that Christ would do. That's the key to living the Christian life. Imagine if I were to invite you over to my house to see my new car and just admire it with me. Hey, come on over. I want to show you my new car. Wow, what a car. Isn't that a beauty? Shiny, brand new, bright red. Not going to work well on dirt road, but it was a good price. And you say, well, let's take it for a spin. I want to try it out. Well, I didn't get a key with it. But isn't that a great-looking car? Look at the way that it's, I mean, beautiful, isn't it? Well, we can sit in it if you'd like. What, they didn't sell you the key? No, I didn't think I'd need one. But isn't it a nice-looking car? You kind of chuckle because you know, don't you, that without the key, what good's the car? You need the Spirit of God like your car needs the key. Every day, you cannot live the Christian life, a spiritual life, without the Spirit. Impossible to do. The good news is Jesus said, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to send another helper. I remember the Greek class, we studied this, anothen parakletos. Another could be another different from, or there's another translation of another, which is the same as, in parakletos, the called alongside one. He said, I'm going to send one the same as me, another called alongside you, one, paraclete, the Spirit of truth. Just like me, he's going to come, but it's going to be better that I go away because he's coming into your life from within. He's going to work in you to change you. That's the key. That's where it's at. And he holds all the resources necessary to live the Christian life. It's just up to you. Turn the key. To use the key. To learn how to appropriate the resources that God has already given you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Now let me direct your attention to a couple of passages of Scripture. If you have your Bible, we're going to go to Ephesians and then we'll back up to Galatians. That's pretty much where we're going to be here for a few minutes. Because we are commanded in Scripture to be filled, is the word, by the Spirit. And I think it's important that we examine that command. Parents, you give commands to your kids from time to time. You go back upstairs and make your bed. Now, help me out on the lingo there. Was that a suggestion? Was that a good idea? Was that tempered by their feelings if they feel like it? What do you think, Lasky girls? Mom says go upstairs and make your bed. What do you think she means? Exactly what she says. Did you do that this morning? I'm going to tell your mom. When the Bible gives commands, God expects you to obey. And that's the option. It's either yes, sir, on the spot, I'm going to go. Or you know what? He's giving you the freedom to disobey as well, disregard that command. Let me ask you, have you obeyed his command to be filled with the Spirit? Because it's right here, plain English. Let me show it to you in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15. Let's back up a little bit. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And he explains why, because the days are evil. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. What do you suspect? Have things gotten better since? Is human nature improved? Do you believe in evolution? I think the propensity for evil is likewise, if not worse, today. We have more potential to destroy life, destroy things, than ever. Evil. And Paul says, heads up. Be on your guard. Be careful. That's the tendency around you. You're going to need to be wise, not unwise, or as he says in verse 17, foolish. And I think there's plenty of fools out there. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Hey, wisen up. Friends, you and I need to know what God expects of us. What is the will of God? That's one of the key questions of life, isn't it? What should I do? Should I buy this house or not? Should I take this new job or not? Should I marry this person or not? Should I mortgage that question. God, what do you want me to do? What's your will? Now, those are valid questions. I think God is more interested in the kind of person you are than whether you buy that house or whether you marry that person. I think he's more interested in the kind of spouse you could be. I think his will has much to do with the kind of person in the process of making choices like those that you and I are or are becoming. Understand God's will. Let me give it to you. It's the next verse. He tells us what God wants you to do. First, the negative, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You know what that is? Any debauchers out there? Disorder, chaos, it destroys things. Boy, there's plenty of evidence for that, isn't there? All the misery that drunkenness can eventuate. Instead, he said, in contrast, now he doesn't use the same word. I'm going to use the same, it's an analogy though. I think it's the same analogy. Somebody who's drunk on wine is filled with wine versus being filled with the Spirit. Doesn't sound right to say drunk with the Spirit, doesn't it? But if somebody's drunk, they've gotten their fill of alcohol. And Paul says, why don't you get your fill of the Spirit? When somebody is full of alcohol, when they're drunk, boy, they're prone to do all kinds of things. And we say that they are under the influence, aren't they, of alcohol. Paul says, why not be under the influence of the Spirit instead? Why not be filled with the Spirit instead of being filled with wine? You know, people are full of all kinds of things. Have you noticed that? There are people who are full of envy. There are people who are full of greed. There are people who are full of anger. They're bitter. There are people who are full of baloney. You might know somebody like that. There are people who are full of the devil. And Jesus, via the words of the Apostle Paul, says, now get your full of the Spirit. Get your fill of the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill your life. Imagine what could occur. And then he tells us in part how to do that and in part what happens when you do that. Verse 19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart unto the Lord. There's something about music and worship that helps me fill up my fill of the Spirit. I think that could be part of the process. I would encourage you to monitor what you hear on the radio or if you've got, a stereo system at home. And perhaps consider doing what the Bible says, playing songs and hymns and spiritual songs as a way to allow the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and your mind. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word filled there is a simple word that was often used in nautical terms in Old and New Testament times, the Greek word pleroma. It referred to a ship as it was sailing. If the winds came and filled the sail, guess what happens to the ship? It empowers it and directs it. Any amateur sailors here who've tried to get out from the dock and the wind was blowing the wrong way, you ever tried that and you're hitting that paddle and trying to move the boat because you're going against the wind, aren't you? But when you catch the right wind, boy, over she goes and off she goes, empowered and directed. I think what Paul is saying is like a ship. God wants to empower and direct your life. But it's up to you to obey the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Let him empower and direct your life. What's the evidence of that? Well, I think we already just saw what you say in your heart attitude play in there. There's a cue sometimes the way people speak, whether they're filled with the Spirit or they're filled with a spirit or the spirits or some other thing. To be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks to God, a thankful, joyful demeanor or attitude. But I'm going to suggest that, as we saw earlier here, the Spirit comes to give fruit or bear fruit in our lives. I think one of the best measures of the Spirit-filled life is fruit. It's fruit. Apples and bananas and oranges? No. Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the virtues of Christ replicated in your life and mine by the Holy Spirit. In degree. Now, let's be fair here. It doesn't all come like a bumper harvest at once. It's something that God develops progressively in your life. So patience, let's say, one of the fruits of the Spirit. God is going to check and test you progressively to teach you patience. via the Holy Spirit within. I honestly believe that. Peace is another one of those. Ease of mind is all that peace is. And the Holy Spirit is going to check your thought processes and say, hey, cut it out, man. That's futile, your mindset. You're mulling over immaterial, trivial things. And boy, we get stuck on those, don't we, sometimes in our minds. And for good reason, there's no peace of mind. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to help you release that and get your mind back on things above, things of God, good things, peace. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, we like the emotional component of love. We like to feel love before we give love. That's not Christ-like. I don't think there was anything that Christ felt, other than compassion perhaps, that took him to the cross. Do you? I'm sure it didn't feel good, warm and fuzzy. No. It was an act of love. It was a decision to serve. And that's where love by the Spirit is prompted in your life and mine. To the point that Paul says we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed. It's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis is the word. Progressively from glory to glory. A little more, a little bigger, a little higher. Into the same likeness, the likeness of Christ. And he says we do that by the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a significant thing. To be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered and directed, means that my life will progressively look like his life in terms of virtue, character, fruits. I think gifting is part of that too. I think the Holy Spirit gifts believers. And as I begin to learn to use my gift, your gift, whatever that may be, in service of others, and that is in essence what gifts are given for, to serve others, to serve God's cause or purposes, I think the Spirit is progressively working in and through your life as a result. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and I want to finish up with one simple idea. You make the choice. It's your choice. Whether you are going to allow the wind of the Spirit, like that sail, to fill your life, to blow, to move you, to direct and empower you from here on out. That's a choice that I think you and I can make daily, all the time. I don't think it's a one-time choice. I don't think it's something that you'll decide today, whatever the date happens to be. What is today? 29th of July. Hey, I remember the 29th of July, the day that the Lord filled me with his Spirit. Guess what? The 30th of July, you got to choose tomorrow whether you're going to allow him to fill you again. Because you could be filled on the 29th. You could literally say, God, take my life. I'm all yours. We just sing that song. I want you to fill my life and use me. Power and direct me. You walk out of here with a smile on your face and you're just as sweet as can be. And tomorrow on the way to work, somebody cuts you off. How dare they take your spot on the freeway and they slow down? Guess what? You haven't lost your salvation, but you probably lost your sanctification. And the Spirit says, come on, let me stir you up a little bit. Bless you, man. You go first. I'll follow you. And the deer runs in front of him instead of you, and you think, God, thank you for that. Now I know why you sent that guy to shield me. Wow. You can lose your sanctification daily. You can lose it moment by moment. Every day, all the time, God wants you to trust him. That doesn't change. And the Spirit is always present, nodding, promoting, prompting us to trust him. And to the degree that I simply do that, and he blows in and through my life like the wind, guess what? Fruits, gifts, good things as he works in and through my life. Now, last week we talked about the Christian life being like a journey and walking with God. I want to finish off again with that idea because in terms of the Holy Spirit, Paul brings that up in the book of Galatians. He uses the analogy of walking, although some translations translate it living. Literally, the word in Greek is peripateo, which means to walk around, to move, to live. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 25. And like Ephesians 5:18, This is an imperative. This is a mandate. This is a command that I either obey or disobey. Powerful chapter. He's talking about living in freedom from the law, but he's also talking about freedom from the sinful nature or from what is naturally sinful, which you and I can still comply with. And he gives again the key here to the spiritual or Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. So I say, in summary, live by the Spirit. Now the walk is right there. Walk by the Spirit. I like that because it gives me the daily, ongoing, progressive, step-by-step idea of the Christian life. Walk by the Spirit. And notice what? You will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. Have you got a sinful nature? Have I got a sinful nature? I'm a pastor. Boy, I sure do. And if I do what comes naturally, I will sin. Because naturally, I defer to self. And the seed of sin is typically selfish. You could pick up the Daily Reporter tomorrow and find my picture and name in the headlines. Irwin robs Southern Michigan Bank. Wanted, dead or alive. You know, picture of me. You say, hey, our pastor made the front page. How is that possible? Because of the sin nature. Don't kid yourself. There's no sin committed which you yourself are not capable of committing. I mean, that's the power of sin. It's still prevalent. It doesn't have to be, and Paul says you don't have to be enslaved any longer. That's the point of the chapter. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. He says it again here a little bit farther. For freedom that we're to live in Christ. So he says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 25, he says a similar thing. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. It's dynamic. It's not static. He's moving all the time. And he wants you to keep in step, to keep up, to be prompted and kind of in sync with him. And I choose today and tomorrow and the next day to say, yes, sir, you got it. I'm walking with you. Or at some point to kind of veer off and go my own way. And guess what happens at that point? The Spirit will begin to prompt you. Hey, you're getting off course here. Hey, anybody got one of those GPSs? Is it a GPS that tells you when you miss the turn? Am I right? And it kind of resets and the Spirit does the same thing. That's not a global piloting system. That's God's piloting system. He prompts you, hey, you're out of line here. Shouldn't have said that or done that. Hey, you're thinking. Let's get you back in sync, in step with the Spirit. Bill Bright from Campus Crusade had a concept that I always thought was helpful. I want to leave it with you this morning. It's called spiritual breathing. We've talked about it on and off over the years. It's just the analogy of breathing applied to the Christian life. It looks like this. When you exhale, you are releasing air that has been appropriated, right? The oxygen is diminished, carbon dioxide. And then you inhale, you bring in fresh air, more oxygen that goes into the bloodstream and circulates and eventually is oxygenated, and you exhale and you inhale. He said if you take that analogy and apply it to your Christian life, exhaling would be in essence, releasing what's not good, what's not of God, sin, renouncing or confessing sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And the helper's here to convict us of sin. So at any point that I realize that I'm thinking or saying or feeling or doing something contrary to God's will, which is sin, I exhale. God, I'm sorry. Boy, I shouldn't have thought that or said that. That's wrong. Forgive me. And he promised to forgive and cleanse us if we do that on the spot. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till Sunday at church. Confession before the service. Do it on the spot right there. Exhale. But don't just exhale. Be filled with the Spirit. Refill your life. Inhale. Receive and appropriate the presence of the Spirit, his forgiveness and cleansing and empowerment. According to the command in Ephesians 5, which we just saw, be filled with the Spirit, but also in line with God's promise, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and gives us what we've asked. Let me ask you, is it according to God's will that you be filled with the Spirit? According to what we've seen. If you're paying attention here, say yes. Thank you. Then there's no doubt when I say that prayer that God is going to answer it. He said he would. Very simple, isn't it? I exhale, I release, I confess. God, I'm sorry. That attitude stinks. Forgive me for that. And I inhale. Holy Spirit, direct my thoughts here. Change my attitude. Improve things for me. I won't trust you. And then I walk in the Spirit. I take a step. By faith, I start moving. I keep moving. I move forward. I think that's how it works. Now notice you've got two circles there before you, and I'm going to suggest that the circles represent two different lives. Keep going there, guys. We've got it on there. There we go. The life on the left is the spiritual life. The life on the left is the worldly life. Again, this is Bill Bright's illustration. There's a third circle. It would be one with the cross on the outside of life. That's a non-Christian. But according to 1 Corinthians 3, Christians can be worldly. That's the term that's used in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I couldn't treat you as spiritual Christians in Corinth, but as worldly, babes in Christ. And he says, you're still worldly. And he's referring to the jealousy, the fighting, the divisions in that church. It was a worldly group. They were Christians. The cross is in the circle. It's in the life, but it's not on the throne of the life. Who's on the throne there? The S stands for self. It's like driving. When you become a Christian, Christ comes into the car. You pick up a hitchhiker. He comes in and sits beside you, and you're kind of worn out and weary, and you've been driving all day, and he says, hey, I'm a professional chauffeur. I've got a car just like this. I know exactly where we're going. You want me to drive for a while? Boy, do I. I'd be glad to. Let's change seats. And he takes the wheel, and does he do good? Straight and narrow. On you go. At some point, however, I kind of come to on the side there in the passenger seat, and I think, I think I'll take the wheel for a while. Let me drive. What does the Lord do? Your will be done. Have it your way. I don't prefer that, but I'm going to let you. You're a free agent here. You can choose to retake the wheel. We'll probably end up in the ditch. Have you ever been there? When you took the wheel, every one of us could say, boy, have I, several times. When you give him the throne, when you put him back in charge, when you say, here, you take the wheel, I'm going to submit myself at the base of the seat or the throne. I'm going to submit myself to you as Lord. You run the show. That's the spiritual life. And it's progressive. It's a process of progress. It's daily, like walking in the Spirit. At any point that I find myself taking the wheel and kind of pushing Christ over, dethroning him, you know, left my life. I'm still a Christian. He's still in my life. But I'm sure not living like it. I've become worldly in my attitudes or my actions. At that point, then I breathe spiritually. I just acknowledge my sin. I'm sorry, Lord. Look what I'm doing. I made a mess of things. Forgive me. Take control of the throne of my life, and I submit gladly to you as Lord. Let's move forward from here. And so we do. And on he goes, developing gifts and service, fruits in my life to his glory. Let's finish this morning by praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's invite the Holy Spirit, like the wind, to blow afresh in your life, just where you're seated. Simple guidelines that I want to leave you with on how to do that. The first is just to simply desire it. Again, God's not going to force you to do it. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty this morning, if in your soul you think, you know what, I really do desire God. I want more of him. I want my life to be like that. Then good. Then yield, number two. Just surrender to him. He helps us in our weakness, Romans 8, 12 tells us. Romans 12, 1 says we're to offer our bodies to him as living sacrifice. Just give up. Just say, here, you can have my seat. You can have the throne. And I renounce sin and selfishness. I confess, but I also receive forgiveness and cleansing. And by faith, the filling of the Spirit. I trust you to fill my life. Is that a feeling? It could be. It's not necessary to feel anything. It's an act of faith. It's an acknowledgement of what's true and ought to be. He's the rightful Lord here. I'm the servant, and I submit to him. From there, then, it's just a matter of walking, of obeying, of moving forward step by step, and allowing him, the Holy Spirit, the key to the Christian life, to develop you into the person he made you to be. Where you're seated this morning, if you know you're a believer, the chocolate has been poured into the milk. He's come into your life at some point, but you're not stirred up like you should be. It's not obvious. Why don't you ask him just to stir your life, just to move within, to flow from within, as Jesus said, like living water. Invite him to fill your thoughts and your attitudes and your heart, your relationships, your actions and reactions, work, whatever area of your life. Why don't you ask him to lead in those areas and trust him as he said he would, if you'll just simply yield and obey, surrender. He'll fill you with the Spirit. There's a story about a man who saw an advertisement for a Caribbean cruise. Boy, wouldn't that be nice. I've never been on one of those. I'd like to try it. And he scraped up all the money that he had in order to buy himself a ticket. Got on the boat. This is going to be great. Oh, he had a little bit left, and he decided he better get himself some food for the week. Had enough to buy a loaf of bread, peanut butter, some crackers. Simple things. Second or third day on the cruise, he happened into the dining hall. Hadn't been there yet. Didn't figure he could afford it. Wow, was he impressed with the spread. Unbelievable. All the delicacies, food, seafoods, filet mignon. I mean, everything that you could imagine. I don't want to get too descriptive because it's not quite time for lunch. And a man tapped him on the shoulder, and he looked over, and it was the captain. And he said, excuse me, sir. He said, I don't know that I've met you yet. I'm Captain so-and-so. He said, it's great to have you on board. He said, I'd like to invite you to join me and dine at my table today. And the guy was somewhat embarrassed to admit, but he said, boy, I'd love to, Captain. He says, honestly, he says, I can't afford this kind of luxury. I'm lucky to just be on the ship. And the captain says, well, what you been eating? He says, well, I've got some peanut butter and crackers and some bread at the cabin there, and I just kind of munch on those. He says, well, hold on a second. He says, let me see your ticket. Guy reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out a ticket, and he says, you see this? All expenses included. The guy was living like a pauper. He was on board, but he sure wasn't appropriating everything that was his. He could have been eating like a king every meal. And a lot of Christians are living like paupers. The king has all expenses included, paid in full. The Holy Spirit has all the resources of God at your disposal if you'll simply trust him to work in and through your life. And that's when reading the word or going to church or praying or doing good works or all those other things take the right context. It's the Lord working in and through me. You understand that? Very simple, isn't it? Why don't you join me and let's sing to the Spirit as we close this morning. Just a simple acknowledgement of that. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh.